Would you remain standing for the reading of God's Word? Our passage this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Jesus has talked about how righteousness is something that comes from our heart, not just what we do. As he has earlier said, unrighteousness and sin is not just about what we do, but it's also something from our heart. He's talked about giving to the poor. He's talked about prayer, as we looked last week. And now he comes to the topic of fasting, a pillar of devotion in the Jewish faith. So let's now attend to what God has to say, what he said to his disciples, and what he says to us this morning by his Spirit. Matthew chapter 6, 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's ask the Lord to bless our consideration of the word. Gracious God, you speak. We pray that we would listen. Your word is true. Would we receive its truth? Lord, would I fulfill my call to declare your word and do no other? And would we receive only that which is from you? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not very often, but on occasion, Rebecca and I will take all of our kids to a restaurant. Not just fast food, but a real sit-down restaurant. And that has blessings and benefits, and it has challenges. Because nice restaurants, better restaurants, they take care of you as you wait for your meal. I won't mention any names, but there are some chains local to our area that provide you with crackers and cheese and yummy bread, or if you're at a restaurant of more of a Mexican variety, with chips and salsa. And we, as any parents of children of younger age, will know there is a dilemma, because kids are hungry. And when kids are hungry, they're squirrely. And when they're squirrely, they're prone to misbehave. And if they're misbehaving, it's not only difficult for you and the servers, but for everyone else around you. And yet, you're there to eat a meal. You're not there for chips and salsa. You're not there for bread. You're not there for cheese and crackers. And so Rebecca and I and other parents in these situations, and yes, most of us as adults, we have to engage the same calculus. How much do you let them eat? Because at some point, you realize that if they fill up on bread, if they fill up on chips and salsa, they're not going to eat the meal that you paid for. And while it might satiate their immediate hunger, when your meal finally does come and mom and dad are enjoying their steak, their pot roast, whatever it is, the kids are done. They've eaten their meal, they've had their fill, and so mom and dad can't enjoy their meal because they're ready. If they fill up on bread, they fill up on chips and salsa, they won't be hungry for the good stuff. On the other hand, if they don't eat anything at all, you might never get to the good stuff. We have to have this calculus of whether they should fill up on bread and chips or whether they should withhold, whether they should restrain themselves that they might receive something better, something more nourishing, something filling. Chips and salsa aren't bad. Cheese and crackers bread are not bad. But are they as good as what also is offered? This morning, as we talk about fasting, we're going to delve a little bit more into fasting, because really Jesus has three times talked now about true righteous obedience, how it's a matter of not doing something public but doing something in private, that God would reward us. And as he talks about this, he comes to the issue of fasting, and he shows us really what the nature of fasting is. That when we fast, we withhold ourselves from the good for something better. We leave room to be truly and better filled. This is why the hypocrites aren't truly fasting. Jesus says, When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who disfigure their faces. Don't be like them, because they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others, but you anoint your head and wash your face. Well, first of all, there was the common assumption that people should fast. The Pharisees, we are told, fasted twice a week. There were people, it seems, that when there was times of famine or drought, they would set themselves apart to fast for significant times on behalf of the community, so that on behalf of the community they might seek God for rain and a relief of the drought. They were doing something on the behalf of others. They were doing something for righteousness. But you guys know how it is when you're hungry, right? When you're hungry, it doesn't just affect yourself internally. If it's been a long time that you've gone without food, you feel weak, you look weak, you may look down. We all have probably experienced that emotion of hunger. We get hungry and then we get angry because we're down and because we want something else. And oftentimes, when fasting was done for a long time, it might be done with ashes. And so it became such a thing that people could recognize who was fasting because they were doing it regularly, they were doing it publicly. And so people would say, well, I'm so glad that you're righteous. Or thank you so much for fasting on our behalf that we might be fed. Jesus says, don't do this. Just as giving to the poor publicly is about you getting the reward instead of caring for the poor, just as you praying publicly is about you being perceived as holy rather than seeking the glory of God, so doing fasting in a public way undermines the nature of fasting. Because fasting is to set aside something good for something better. And what the hypocrites and the Pharisees are doing is they're setting aside something good, the food, the eating, the drinking. They're still praying. They're still seeking God. But they're setting it aside ultimately for man's approval. For something not as good. We see this again in Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, God's people are crying out to God. They're saying, God, we're worshiping you. Why aren't you responding to us? They say this, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the days of your fast, this is the answer. Behold, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. And you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Basically, is the substance of your fast your anguish and your affliction and your showing yourself to be low? He goes on to answer, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. They're fasting to so say, God, look how sad we are. Look how low we are. Surely you will reward us. They've withheld something from themselves, but not for God's better. They're not withholding so that they can feed the poor. In fact, they're withholding, and because they're upset, they oppress their workers at the same time. God weds the withholding of something good with the pursuit of something better that God has. That's what true fasting is. And so this morning, if we are to obey Jesus, if we are to keep the fast in the way that is pleasing to Jesus, we need to consider, what are our motives, how are we fasting, and how does that connect us to God? We're going to first ask about what it means to empty ourselves or withhold from ourselves the good, and what it means to seek God's better. First of all, we need to understand that fasting, biblically understood, is not giving up something bad. It's not repentance. It's not turning away from sin to something good. Oftentimes, we may accompany repentance with fasting because we're seeking the Lord to turn from our sin. But fasting isn't a rejection of the bad for the good. Now, we sometimes still do this. Some people observe Lent by choice, even if it's not something instituted by the larger church. And sometimes there is really good fasting, as people want to use that time in preparation for Easter to seek the Lord. But sometimes people will say, well, I'm going to give up sugar. Or I'm going to give up Netflix because I'm addicted to sugar. I'm addicted to Netflix. It becomes an opportunity more for lifestyle dieting than it is to give up something good and beneficial. We are told that the primary things that we give up are good gifts from God. They are good things. We are not saying this is something bad I'm going to turn my back on. We're going to take something good, God's nourishment, the daily bread that God has given us, and for a time set aside our participation, our use, and enjoyment of that gift. The primary things that we see are that people are to take a break from, to fast from, are work. In many sense, a Sabbath is a form of fasting in terms of the sense in which we are taking a break from our work, from primarily eating and sometimes drinking, and also from sex. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, it says we are not to keep ourselves from our spouse, and it's dealing with the fact that sexuality has been weirdly spiritualized in the Corinthian church, except for periods of prayer. Sexual intimacy between husband and wife is good. The assumption in that passage is it's something that should be enjoyed with regularity and consistency. But for the sake of something else, it's set aside. This might be one of the main reasons that the Western culture in which we live struggles with fasting as a regular practice. Because we as a society struggle with limiting ourselves. We think we should be able to have as much of the good as possible all the time. You can see this in those that are fasting. They're withholding from themselves so that they might devote themselves to prayer or seeking of God. But, you know, fasting is a painful thing. It's a difficult thing. And so if they can fast and do something righteous and good and be celebrated by other people, man, that is a lot better if I can do this one good spiritual thing and have this other thing. And we are told and encouraged to supersize our meals, to throw in an extra shot in our coffee, to take a three-day weekend. And many of those things are good. But we tend to think if something is good, why limit it? Why withhold it? Why refrain from it? And this comes from the fact that we assume that we have the ability to constantly process good input and respond with good output. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, our lives, our bodies, our minds, they are not perfect systems. We have cracks and flaws. We are sinful and polluted. We have the capacity to take the beauty of precious metals like gold, throw it in a fire, and shape it into an idol and bow down to it instead of the God who made that precious gold. If we were only good, if we had perfect bodies, if we had infinite time without limitation, perhaps we wouldn't need to fast. But we're not. So God has given us the practice of fasting as a means to our betterment. He has given us fasting that we can say no for a time to something good for something better. Society says, don't give up anything good. Don't give up sex. Don't give up money. Don't give up food. Don't give up what you like. Find a way. If you just find a way, you can have it all. And Jesus, in pointing us towards a right attitude towards fasting, it says sometimes you can't have it all. Brothers and sisters, I think this is why we might struggle in the American church with fasting more so than with the issues of giving to the poor or giving ourselves over to prayer that Jesus has addressed earlier in this section. because our society, at least our Christian society, still values prayer and giving to the poor. It's still something perceived as good. And whether or not someone is publicly applauding us, we feel applauded by participating in it. Whereas the Pharisees and the hypocrites had the tendency to turn fasting into a means of applause, because there's not a means of applause, we're often not prone to fast. Because if we're doing it right, who's paying attention? Who's appreciating it? And if we're not being appreciated, why do it at all? But God wants to reshape us into who we truly are meant to be when we participate in fasts. When we give up the good, it reminds us of our creatureliness, our finitude. When we don't eat, we remember that we need to eat. We can't just keep going on and on and on. When we take a break from work, we are reminded that we are more than our work, that there is more to life than our work. Now, we have accidents, we have illnesses, we have natural disasters that remind us of these things, right? We are often brought up short when we suddenly have a heart attack and we realize, oh, and I'm not going to live forever. Or a fire might rip through our perfectly manicured house and we realize, okay, we're not as in control despite all of our maintenance. But rather than being caught up short by these unexpected events, regular participation in our spiritual walk and fasting gives us constant reminders of these truths, that we are not the creator, that we are not infinite, but we are creatures who need what comes from the creator. When we fast, it also removes the comfort that so often disguises the sickness and illness underneath. When we fast and say no to something good for a time, we take away a comfort, a good comfort, a necessary nourishment that God has given us. But often it reveals something underneath the surface and in our hearts that we didn't realize. In talking about trials, we're reminded of this in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is reminding the church, hey, when you're tested and you're tried, there is an opportunity for you to be refined. Trials turn up the heat and bring to the surface the impurities. And rather than waiting for trials from the outside, God has given us an opportunity to put ourselves to the test that we might grow in the genuine faith that we have. We may be loving to our spouse when work is going well. We may be generous when the bank account is full. We may be hospitable when home life is orderly and under control. But resentment and greed and hostility may be operating under the surface and at work in our hearts. We just don't realize it because of the external comfort. The light affliction of a little hunger may bring to the surface the sinful impulses. Some of the things that we've talked about earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the lust that's still secretly dwelling within there. When we don't feel as connected to our spouse. The anger and resentment we have towards others when things aren't going our way. These things can come to the surface. And so as we take away those temporary good comforts, the things and impurities within our hearts, those motivations may come to the surface that we might recognize them, confess them, and be strengthened. And saying no to things that are good, saying no to the things that we can say no to, helps strengthen us to say no to the things that we should say no to. To say no to our idols. To strengthen us for the work. To discipline us to say no in more difficult situations. If we can learn to begin to say, I'm going to skip this meal that I might pray today. Or I'm going to skip my meals today that I might devote myself to prayer. Or I'm going to refrain from this good thing for a while that I might seek the Lord. If we can learn to say no to those good things, then those bad things, those harmful things, those destructive things that are so appealing at times seem just as appealing as the good things in our life, we have grown in our strength to say no to them. We see this kind of coming together in Jesus' own time of fasting as he prepared for his ministry. After he's baptized, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. There's no food there. He's fasting and praying and preparing himself. And what does Satan do? He comes and tempts him. And first of all, we see that Jesus is strengthened to say no as he's devoting himself to God. He can say no to the praise. He can say no to the rocks being changed into food because there's something better. And yet at the same time, Jesus' character is revealed. Jesus isn't the Son of God fully devoted to God's glory when he has big crowds following him, when he has plenty of food. Jesus says the glory of God and dependence on him and the mission he has for me is better than food, is better than fame when I'm hungry and I'm lonely and I've been by myself for 40 days. Jesus' fasting shows us his character as he says no to good things for the better purpose of glorifying God and calls us to say no to good things that the ways in which we're not like Jesus might be revealed so that we might lean on him all the more. We withhold something good, we refrain, we choose to remain empty, not to replace it with some other thing, the approval of man, not so that people can say, look how righteous you are, but in order to be filled with something better, to be better nourished, strengthened, and sustained. So we say no to good things for God's better. Our passage says, God who sees in secret. God sees in secret. God knows what we're doing. And we've talked about the way that God who sees in secret will reward us. The primary way in which he will reward us is not to give us something that we have merited, but in our life of devotion, we are seeking to reflect God in our giving to the poor. We are seeking to conform ourselves to his will by praying. We are seeking more of God in our fasting. God gives us his character. God orients us towards his will. He gives us his presence. The reward that we ultimately find is walking in closer relationship with him. When we fast, we set ourselves up for the experience of God's better for us, to be filled with him. We can think of God's better that he offers us in fasting through his presence, through his provision, through his preparation, and for expectation. His presence. Fasting is almost always accompanied with prayer. Often when we fast, we might take that time in which we would set aside to eat a meal to pray. Breakfast, lunch, dinner becomes additional prayer times already blocked off in our schedule. And even beyond that, when our stomach begins to grumble, it's almost as if the bells of the church are calling us to a time of prayer. We are setting aside something good so that we can experience something better in prayer, because what are we doing in prayer? We are seeking God, his presence and communion with him. We're asking him for what we need or desire. We are confessing the sin which diminishes the joy of our walk with him and the enjoyment of his presence. Or we are simply using that time to listen for the still, quiet voice of the Spirit's comforting word. Fasting is not just saying no to good things. It is not a form of us punishing ourselves to be better. It is not some monumental work of sacrifice to earn something. We are setting aside something good for something better in that moment, God's presence. When we fast, we are also setting ourselves up to experience God's provision. And I don't mean through a quid pro quo, look, God, I fasted, can you give me this thing? Look, God, I fasted, will you make it rain? Look, God, I fasted, will you give me healing in that relationship? Look, God, I fasted, I'm going to get a promotion. No, when we've seen these parts of the Christian life together, what it means to be a disciple, giving to the poor and prayer and fasting together, what we see is that we're going to be seeking God's daily bread, his day-by-day, moment-by-moment provision. And when we set aside the normal means by which he provides for us through the eating of our daily bread, we open ourselves up
to a provision beyond what we expect. So very often we assume, well, God, I'm going to do this. We're going to grow the church, and we're going to do it through these programs, and these are the gifted people that we're going to do it. And yet when we actually seek God's face, and we begin to look for his provision, we see so very often his provision is different than what we expect, because God does not work the way that man does. And when we've set aside time and energy to attune ourselves to that, we're ready to receive that. We see fasting also used for preparation. Jesus fasted 40 days at the beginning of his ministry. We see missionaries appointed after times of prayer and fasting in Acts 13. Elders appointed to churches in Acts 14. Fasting is a gift to us to receive God's better in preparing us for what he has for us. Because when we are aligning ourselves with God, when we are seeking God, we are seeking to make sure that what we want is aligned with what God wants. The officers that we want are the officers that God has for us. The ministry that we want to have is the ministry that God has for us. So very often we have pictures and desires, things that may be good, but are not God's good. And when we fast, he gives us our presence and reminds us that we might establish our own plans, but it's God who actually establishes our path. And also, we receive God's better. We are filled with God by expectation of his return. Jesus talks about fasting. He's talking to a crowd of his disciples, and he says, when you fast, you should do it this way. Not do it for glory, not do it for attention, but do it in secret for your Father. And then Jesus is approached later in Matthew and in the other Gospels. And people come to him and say, why don't your disciples fast? Now, in part, some of his disciples may have heard what Jesus said here and been fasting more in private and quiet. But it seems that the life of Jesus' disciples, particularly the 12, was not characterized by fasting, but it was characterized by feasting, by meals shared with other people. And in Matthew 9:15, to answer this question about why his disciples don't fast, at least the way that others do, he says this: can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. One of the reasons we fast, brothers and sisters, is because we have not yet entered into the full day of feasting, the celebration when we eat of the great wedding supper of the Lamb. We are praying for God's presence. We are seeking his provision. We are preparing ourselves for his return. We fast now because we realize that what we have is not yet the ultimate good. Our community in church may be good. Our family life may be a good gift. The work that we have may be good, but it's not the ultimate good that we are waiting for when Christ returns. Just as it wasn't appropriate for his disciples, who had the presence of God in the flesh and Jesus himself, to be distinguished by their fasting, so now that the bridegroom is in heaven waiting to return, it is appropriate for us to be known as those who fast. Because we are seeking the presence, the return of Christ. We are sharpening our spiritual hunger for the return of the one who will make all things new. Fasting is a tool that God has given us when we are afraid. God has given us fasting that we might repent. When we are seeking counsel, when we are preparing ourselves for a task, when we need to be turned to hope that is yet to come. Is a tool that God has given us to give us God's better. For God himself has been made known in the space that we open up through our fasting. But let me be clear, brothers and sisters. God is always present. God is always providing. He is always preparing. And we should always be crying out, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Fasting doesn't change the presence of God to us. By eating a little less, drinking a little less, participating in good activities a little less, we are not enabled to get more of God's presence. We are enabled to experience more of the reality that God is already present, that God is already providing. Fasting doesn't change his presence. It quickens our sense of his presence. It packs the earth of the path wherein we run to him. Brothers and sisters, fasting is not necessarily fun. It's good. It's right. But it can be hard. Some of us may have physical conditions, medical conditions that keep us from fully participating in fasting, and we wonder, well, can I truly fast if I can't not eat food for a whole day? Or some of you have perhaps tried to fast, and maybe you've fasted and kept yourself from food, but your mind has not been very close to God. It's wandered. It's been focused more on your stomach. Or maybe you used to fast and you don't anymore, and you wonder, are you pleasing to God? The passage here says that when we fast, it's not to be seen by others, but to be seen by our Father. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. How does a boss respond when you start a new job and you begin to understand the business? How does a coach respond when you are learning a new skill and you begin to get it? How does a parent respond to the first faltering steps of their toddler? Is it rejection because it's not good enough? It's not all the way. You haven't mastered this yet. You're not like our senior employee. You're not running across. Or does it fill them with joy and delight to say, good job, you're getting it. I see the progress that you're making. The parents are overwhelmed with delight at those first steps because they know what is to come. If we can respond to such faltering steps, to such little progress with joy and acceptance and encouragement, how much more so the one that Jesus says is our Father. Our Father sees us taking those steps. He sees us taking those steps towards him. Our attempts at fasting may be faltering. They may be imperfect. At times we may want to do it for praise. At times we may be inconsistent. At times we might just be distracted with our anger and with our hunger and with our lust and our disappointments. But as we continue to use this gift to set aside the good, God will give himself to us, for he is the better for us. For if Jesus, who had every good and perfect thing in heaven, was willing to set them aside so that he might bring us to God's better, we know that as we follow Christ and trust in him, that however strong or weak our fasting, our prayer, our giving to the poor, that our Father will receive it and will give himself to us. Let's pray. Gracious God, our prayers, our deeds of mercy, our fasting, my sermon, our parenting, none are sufficient in and of themselves. But Lord, we praise you that we are not depending on ourselves. We are depending on your mercy. And when we give to others, when we pray, and when we fast, we are taking hold of what you give to us. Thank you that you have given us Christ, our perfect Savior, our perfect King, our perfect elder brother, in whom we can call you Father. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.